Well, let me add my good morning to those that have already been shared. It's good to see you. It's good to see you. I'm sorry if I didn't get a chance to see you when you first came in. Let me just say hi again. I always enjoy being able to spend this time with you all in worship. It's a real privilege to be able to come into this place, even these days of pandemic, you know, just to come and be with brothers and sisters in Christ and to share in the Word of God. But before we get going too much, I wanted to make sure that I told the congregation just how thankful I am for the kindness and the encouragement that was shown me on the occasion of my 20th year in ministry. I have to tell you that I was completely surprised last week, and truthfully a tad overwhelmed. There was a part of me that both enjoyed the moment and wanted to run away and hide. But that said, I was deeply, deeply grateful for the moment. So thank you again. Now, for the last couple of years, it's been our pattern that we, between Christmas and Easter, we've been looking at the Gospels. And this year will be about the same. We're going to be looking at the stories that Jesus told in the Gospel of Luke. Now, there are 13 weeks until Easter, so I'm guessing that there's plenty of time there for us to read through Luke's entire Gospel between now and then. Using whatever schedule you might want to use, I'm guessing that we might even be able to read through it not just once, but maybe a couple of times. So I want to encourage folks to get out the Gospel of Luke and start reading and continue to make yourself familiar with it. And I trust that the time that we spend reading through Luke will be a blessing for us both as individuals, but also as a community. And I'm kind of stoked to think about how God's going to be at work in all of us to encourage us and challenge us in these days. So that said, let's take a look at one of the stories that Jesus told from Luke chapter 8. And we're going to start in verse 4. So it says this: "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown." And when he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." Now, in verses 1 through 4, Luke had told us that Jesus had told this particular parable to a group of people who were gathering around him as he traveled from town to town in Galilee, and he was proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. And when he finished the story, Jesus called out to the crowd, and he said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." Now, in Jesus' day, that was sort of a charge and a challenge to the people that would have reminded them of the prophets of the past. They would have been reminded of prophets like Isaiah and Ezekiel, who nearly 600 years before Jesus had come, described the people as having eyes but not seeing, having ears but not hearing. So that is to say that they had what they needed to receive the truth that the prophet was teaching. They had the proper equipment, but in their rebellion, they weren't taking hold of it. It's kind of like a person who says, you know, "Hey, can I come and talk to you? I need some counsel." And they have eyes and they have ears. They have the ability to take in what you're telling them, and so they seek out your advice. But as you begin to walk them through whatever it is that's, you know, that they're presented with, you figure out pretty quickly that they're actually more engaged in seeking counsel than they are in actually receiving what you're going to tell them. It's almost like the counsel was a box that needed to be checked. You know, like, "I need to seek counsel, check that box." But their hardened hearts are such that they're really not prepared to receive anything that you might tell them. So knowing that people have this proclivity to having hardened hearts, By ending his story this way, Jesus was essentially saying, are you listening to this? Are you really listening? Now, if you have had children in your home, you've had occasion where you've been in this circumstance, right? You've said something, and then you look, and you're not really sure you're getting much of a response. And so you say, are you listening to this? Are you really listening? It reminds me of a friend of Karen and I's who used to say something like, are you catching what I'm throwing? Are you catching what I'm throwing? It was her way of making sure that we were following what she was saying. And we need to recognize that even though Jesus was asking this of the folks gathered around him, let's remember and let's recognize that he's asking the same thing of us this morning. Just as he does every time we are in God's Word, every time we spend time in the Word in worship or in our private times of reading or any time we receive the Word, he's saying to us, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Are you listening? Are you really listening? So with that in mind, let's take a moment. We're going to pray. And we're going to ask the Spirit of God to give us ears that hear, eyes that see, as we prayerfully present ourselves to the Spirit and let Him work in us. So let's pray. Father God, we come to you in humble adoration, recognizing that your Word is living and active. It is sharper than a double-edged sword. It's able to penetrate, dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Your Spirit permeates the hardness of our hearts. And so, Father, we come into your presence this morning, and we ask that now you would soften the ground of our hearts and allow us to hear what you have for us to say in this moment, that we might be drawn into an ever-deepening love for you and bring you the glory and the praise for our lives that you deserve. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, having shared this story with the crowd, the disciples wanted to know what it meant. So they asked Jesus to explain it to them. And I like the fact that the disciples asked, because it showed that the disciples were embracing Jesus, that they trusted Jesus. They wanted to know what Jesus had to say. It said something about their hearts that they would ask him. And it reminds me also that our ability to understand God's Word and to apply it to our lives is not just a function of our wills and our intellects. You understand that receiving God's Word is not just about your openness and your brights. If we're going to receive what He's giving us, then the Holy Spirit has to be working in conjunction with our will and with our intellect so that what God is teaching us can take effect in our lives and we can apply it to kingdom living. And how wonderful a thought it is that we have the privilege of being able to bring our questions to the Lord. And I relate to this because I don't have any practical skills. I mean, just putting in a light bulb for me is an act of danger, you know? Do one of these. Never sure it's not going to just explode on me because I'm doing something wrong. But here's the thing. I have the privilege of having friends who have a ton of practical skills. And that's really good for me to know because they're not only willing to take my calls, but they want to share their knowledge. Maybe not as often as I would call upon them, but they want to share their knowledge. And they offer it joyfully, so that I'll be able to learn and I'll be able to be successful at whatever it is I'm working on. It shows that they have some commitment to me, that they want me to be successful. What a privilege it is to have friends like that who have something invested in you and want you to do well even though it's not their project. And what a privilege it is to have Jesus as just such a friend. Amen? And like the disciples, we may not catch on right away. I can be a little dull. I can be, as they say, not the sharpest spoon in the drawer. You know, I can be a little slow to what Jesus is throwing at me. But as I and as we continue to bring our questions to the Lord, we can be assured that He understands our weaknesses. And it's His joy. It's His joy to help us understand His will for us. because it brings him glory to pour out his fullness upon us. He wants to do that. He wants us to come to him, even in our weakness, even in our dullness, even in our confusions, even in our mistakes and all the other stuff that makes a learning environment, all of that stuff. He wants us to come to him. The challenge is often that we don't. We often kind of plow our way through the word without asking the Spirit to be engaged, without asking God to illuminate it for us so that it might, we might better understand it and help us know how to apply that word. So the disciples came to him with open hearts and minds, and they asked Jesus to explain the parable. And this is what he said. Let's take a look at verse 10. He says, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." Now, I have to tell you, I think it's kind of curious that before Jesus explains the parable, he helps them understand why he's choosing to speak in parables in the first place. And it seems that Jesus is choosing to use the parables as a way of discerning between two groups of people. He says there are those who receive the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God, like the disciples and the gal spoken of in verses 2 and 3. And then there are others. In essence, there are the open and the closed. And you'll know them by their fruit. You'll know them by their response to what he's teaching. For some who are open and willing to embrace what Jesus was teaching, the effect of the story is life-giving. These folks are renewed. These folks are grown in the image of Christ and their understanding of the kingdom of God. But for the others, their inability to receive the truth of the parable, in essence, serves as a judgment upon them. See, their lack of response and unwillingness to receive what Christ is teaching speaks to the hardness of their hearts. And so they're shown to be outside the kingdom of God and unable to put into practice the spiritual lesson that's being taught. I mean, the truth is you can't learn what you're unwilling to learn. We know that, right? You can't learn what you're unwilling to learn. If your heart and mind are closed, then you're not going to learn what's being offered, and you're certainly not going to be able to apply it. Now, I took years of Spanish as a kid. Years. I had the ability to learn, had the intellect to learn, had good teachers, but the truth is I didn't want to learn it. I didn't think it was important. My apologies to those in the body who are foreign language teachers. Just didn't see the reason. So I set my little will against learning it. And no matter what was offered, I rejected it. And truth be told, my grades reflected that. And it's only now that I wish I knew more. It's only now that I seem to be able to recall those lessons that were given to me and offered to me so long ago. But you see, the heart has changed. The heart has changed. So the parable, which was meant for their good, now just spotlights their recalcitrance, and it leaves them liable to God's judgment. So Jesus shared with the disciples why he was teaching in parables. But I don't know if this bugs you, but it bugs me a little bit. That's not what they asked. That's not what they asked. They didn't ask why he spoke in parables. They asked what the parable meant. But being the excellent teacher he was, knowing all of men and women as he did, he understood that he needed to give them a little more to better equip them to receive the message of the parable itself. So let's look at what he said. He said, "This is the meaning of the parable. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. So God the farmer is sowing the seed that is his word. And according to 1 John, it is his word that brings new life. So God is broadcasting his life-giving word to the whole world, and he's allowing it to go where it will. Now that catches me right away. I think about God doing that. God is so open about his word. He's so willing for his word to go out. He wants his word to go out. And so he just broadcasts the seed. On the other hand, sometimes we're a little withholding with the word. Our broadcast is a little closer to home. Say, well, you know, I think they'll receive it. I think they'll be okay with it. I'm not sure about them. And so we can be a little stingy with the word. Not because our hearts want to be stingy with the word, but because we're afraid. Or because, you know, a host of other reasons. We hold on to the word. But that's not what the farmer's doing. The farmer is broadcasting it. He's sending it out all to everybody. Because his desire is for all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's his desire. He's not looking to protect his prerogative. He's not looking to protect his pride. He's not looking to protect his sense of self-esteem or whatever it is. He wants the whole world to know. And if we jump down to verse 15, we'll see there that God plants his seed and he's expecting that it'll produce a crop. He's expecting there to be a harvest. And that's really a key to understanding the parable. You see, because it doesn't make any sense to sow seed without intending for it to produce a crop. Can you imagine a farmer spending his time that way? Just going to throw this out there. It's not going to grow, but I'm going to put in my 8 hours. And if it is the word that gives life, as it says in 1 John, then the crop being produced is new life and the righteousness that comes from that new life. And that new life is meant to bring a harvest of more new life, and so on, all in accordance to God's mandate that we be fruitful and multiply, that his kingdom would continue to expand throughout the creation. And what got in the way? Well, the devil's intent, right? Be fruitful and multiply. It didn't just mean more people. It meant let the kingdom that we've established in Eden, let it continue to spread and go out from this place. But if the seed is to produce a harvest, if the seed is to produce a crop, then the seed, that is the word of God, must not only be received, it must be heard and received, but it must be retained. And it must persevere in us. Otherwise, no crop will be produced. Because again, look at verse 15. It says, but the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. But here's the thing. Not all of the seed that is sown is received, is retained, and perseveres to produce a crop. There are plenty of obstacles along the way that can get in the way of the seed producing a harvest. And Jesus says that one of those obstacles is the result of the work of the devil. We understand that there is an active agent working against the word going out. He's the one who stood in opposition to God from the very beginning. He is the one who the scripture says is a thief and who comes only to steal and to destroy. He's working against those who receive the word and he's looking to snatch it away. That's his desire. He does so that those who may hear it may not believe and be saved. For these folks, hearing is the most that ever happens in their lives. But it doesn't yield belief that shows itself in faithful obedience that yields a crop, a harvest. For these folks, there's no attraction to the message. There's little reflection upon it. And therefore, they remain outside the kingdom and without hope, unwilling and unable to produce the crop that God has set them apart for. Over the years, as I've shared the gospel with folks, I've seen this hardness in some people. It's remarkable sometimes how hard the heart can be. Oh, they're willing to hear the word, but they receive it in sort of an academic exercise. They hold it at arm's length, kind of spin it around in their hands. They're willing to accept the notion that there's probably some larger being, there's probably some higher being out there. But for them, that entity remains only a theoretic possibility. Improbable and impersonal, and quite frankly, ultimately subject to whether or not I accept it or not. So that ultimate being only really exists if I choose for it to exist. Not much of an ultimate being. But that's not the only obstacle. Because trials and testing can also keep the farmer's seed from producing crop. This is like the seed that's falling on the rocky ground. The folks described here have received the word, and they've done so with joy. They had an emotional experience, but they have no root. They have no root. Perhaps they've had some sort of spiritual mountaintop experience, you know, that filled them with hope and peace for a moment. I mean, they just were just filled up with this knowledge now of the presence of God. But they never let it permeate into them. They never let it settle into their newfound faith. So when trials come, they end up quickly wavering in belief. And they just kind of melt away. Sadly, I've seen this play itself out too many times over the years. I've seen people respond to a gospel message. Can't tell you how many youth rallies I went to where a student heard the word of God preached, stood and went to the altar excited by what they heard. Tearful and filled with joy, they received the word of God. They were on fire for a time. They had hope and they had promise, and yet in time, well, they began to drift as they dealt with their peers and as they were challenged in school and as they made their way just through life. It just kind of went away. And so when life became difficult, as it inevitably does, they were easily shaken. And their faith truly is no more than the words by which they initially claimed it. Theirs is a faith in name only. And yet I find so many cling to that faith. Although it's never taken root. It's never really taken root. And yet they look back on that day and say, oh yes, I said these words. And then finally, Jesus says that there are those who receive the word and they retained the word, but that new life born in them was ultimately choked out by life's worries and by riches and by pleasures. Choked out. Isn't that a violent image? Have you ever seen someone choked out? I have. I lived with seven guys in my senior year in college, and two of them loved to attack one another, you know, on the surprise. And one was big and one was small, and the guy who was smaller would come through the door and the bigger guy would attack him, and the only thing the smaller guy had was to try to get behind the bigger guy and choke him out. So I watched one day as they were wrestling in our living room, kind of a living room, it was kind of torn up. And this little guy choked out the big guy. And I watched his head turn purple. And he couldn't even tap out. And I remember having to kick him and say, stop, he's going to die. Being choked out is a violent thing. And just like choking keeps us from being able to take in the air that we need, worries and riches and pleasures choke the life from the faithful. It's not that they're hostile to the faith. But they're not taking in the word regularly. They're not breathing, and they're not able to breathe in the word regularly. They're not seeking the fellowship of other believers, and they're not allowing their lives to be molded by the word. Instead, they're increasingly consumed by an excessive concern for their own welfare, their own possessions, and their own comfort. And then there settles into them a sort of spiritual indifference, a spiritual malaise. And their faith becomes less and less a part of who they are as they protect all of these other things. Reminds me of Jesus' words in Matthew 6:33, where he says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." It's a powerful reminder to us that our new lives in Christ are properly lived with Christ at the center, like the hub of a wheel around which all of life rotates. But when we center our lives on something other than Jesus, when we make all the other things the center, when the wheel gets out of balance, when that happens in our spiritual lives, we become less and less able to produce the fruit, to have that harvest of righteousness that we're intended to produce become a part of our lives, and we find ourselves outside the kingdom without hope. So as Jesus spoke to the crowd and shared the story, and he said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear." So what have you heard? So what have you heard? See, Jesus wanted his hearers to know that the word and the new life that has been sown in us is meant to produce a harvest. It's not given to us just for our own purposes. It's not given to us so that we can you know, live middle-class, happy, healthy lives. As much as those are wonderful, he's given us this new life that we might offer him praise and adoration, that life would be used for his purposes. And he wanted to warn his listeners. He wanted to warn them that there are obstacles that get in the way of a crop being produced in our lives. There's not only an active enemy who seeks to rob us of the seed of the word so that it can be actually received and acted upon, but there's also trials and testing and self-focus that can dull our faith and leave us unable to produce the harvest of righteousness that God calls us to. And dear ones, as I read this parable for the umpteenth time, I find myself challenged by this message of his. It's challenging because it draws me, and it should draw us, to significant self-examination. The examination that Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians 13:5, when he says, "Examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith." Examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Because he's calling us to not only receive the word, but to retain it and persevere in it so that its work might be finished in us. And if we find that we are faltering, if we find that we've been driven away by trials, or we find that we're being choked by worry or focused on our own pleasure, brothers and sisters, there is a remedy to our solution, because there is the promise of God's mercy. It's a mercy that allows us to turn to him, to return to him, so that we might know the fullness of our salvation and be set right and remade in his image and used for his purposes. And we might even find in our self-examination that the message has never truly been received. If that's the case, even now, know this. God is absolutely calling to you. He is calling to you that so you might not only hear, but hear and receive his call and be saved. And be saved. That you might retain that word, and that you might persevere in it to produce a crop. So as we do this self-examination, we might find ourselves asking, what kind of faith is this that I'm living? What kind of faith is it that I'm standing upon these days? And as we ask that question, we can have the assurance that if we remain in Him, as and He remains in us, we will produce much fruit. We will yield a harvest of righteousness. And we can be utterly assured that He will lose none of those who persevere in Him, who retain Him, who respond to Him, even in our weaknesses, even in our failings. He will see us to the end goal. Dear ones, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Let them hear. Amen and amen. Father God, thank You for Your word. Father, I pray that Your Spirit is active today. I pray that Your Spirit will be at work in each of us, drawing us to that examination of our soul, examination of our own faith, making us mindful of the challenges that come our way, and helping us to stay steadfastly focused on You, that we may be a people who produce a crop, that we may be a church that produces a harvest of righteousness. Father God, be with us, we pray. Be with us in all things. Amen and amen.